You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at the parable of the man with leprosy in verses 1 through 4. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your holy inspired word that is sufficient for our faith and our life to teach us, especially this morning, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth accompanied in the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish all that you have ordained for it. That our hearts may be encouraged. Lord, enlighten our minds to the truth of your word this morning. For the glory of your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I believe that perhaps one of the greatest fears that any human being possesses is first and foremost the fear of being alone. The fear of being rejected. Probably one of the hardest things that any one of us have had to endure is the feeling that nobody cares about us, that nobody is concerned about us, that if we were to die even, that we wouldn't be missed much. Now, this is the fear that is behind depression. It is the feeling of being totally alone, totally isolated, that even leads people to want to commit suicide because they don't feel that anyone really cares. You know, loneliness is not just a feeling of unbelievers, but it's also a feeling of believers as well. And you know, many times it's not just a feeling, but it's a reality. Think about Job for a moment. Look at his life. In Job 12:4, he said, "I am one mocked by my friends." And in 16:20 of Job, he says that his friends scorn him. I don't know how many of you have read Psalm 88, but Psalm 88 is a psalm that is given over to the plaintive cries of the psalmist who was totally alone. The only one he ever had to turn to pray to was God, because as he said, in the midst of his suffering and loneliness, that his acquaintances have abandoned him, and his loved ones and his friends are far away from him. Psalm 88. You know, all of us have struggled with loneliness at one time or another. You can be surrounded by people yet be incredibly lonely. You can be in the middle of downtown Chicago surrounded by 2 million people within a 5-square-mile area and still feel totally alone. You know, marriage was designed to remove this possibility from human existence. If you think back to me, the creation story in Genesis 2 and 3. God created everything. And after he had created everything, what was his pronouncement upon what he had created? And God saw it, and it was good. But you know one thing that's very interesting about the creation story? God created Adam, and what was God's declaration after he had created Adam? It was not good. And so God created Eve to be his helpmeet, to be his companion, so that Adam would never be alone. Adam would know companionship, intimacy, and help. And due to the fall, even marriage fails to live up to its expectations. What was Job's wife's advice after he had gone through all of his trouble? Is the very helpful expression, "Job, curse God and die." Wow, how helpful, huh? Such support. It would make Job feel even more alone in the midst of his suffering. The miracle before us this morning in Matthew 8, it's more than just a leper's plea to Jesus to be rid of a very troublesome skin disease. If you read in Leviticus 14, it describes the lifestyle of a leper. It was a disease where you were isolated from the general community of God's people. You lived outside the camp. It was one where you were alienated from fellowship. You couldn't talk to your parents, to your wife, to your children, to your friends that you grew up with. You were totally isolated from everybody. You're even rendered incapable of approaching God in worship. You could not approach with a sacrifice. You could not go into the courts of the tabernacle or the temple because of leprosy. You were reviled, mocked, avoided by everyone who saw you. It was a disease where if someone saw you, they would speak of you as one under the curse of God. You know, the Gospel of Matthew is a gospel that highlights one specific aspect about Jesus Christ. And it's mentioned in the very first verse. What is the first description that Matthew gives of Jesus? As he starts the genealogy, he says it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the king. Matthew highlights the work and person of Christ as the king of his people. His work in teaching the truth and engaging in the restoration of God's people from the effects of the curse into a proper relationship with himself. It's for this purpose that Matthew included the lengthy Sermon on the Mount. The only comparable one is in Luke. Even that is quite a bit shorter. He includes more mention of miracles than any other gospel writer, more kingdom parables. Matthew was written by a Jew for his own people and for us here this morning that we may know who Christ is as our King. The miracle this morning that we're looking at follows immediately upon the heels of Jesus' very important and very well-known Sermon on the Mount. A sermon where Jesus said repeatedly, "You have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you." It's a sermon that at the very end of chapter 7, God's people are amazed because Jesus taught as one who possessed authority and not as the chief priests and scribes taught. But you know, he was engaged in a work that was much more than just teaching. A series of books that I have read frequently growing up, and I'm very into the movies, is the Lord of the Rings trilogy, J.R.R. Tolkien. And one of the things that he mentions in the book that is not really mentioned in the movie, so if you haven't read the books, you kind of miss this, but after the great battle in front of the White City, as the newly uncrowned king is going through the houses of healing to heal all those that have been wounded in the battle, an old saying is resurrected, that the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. J.R.R. Tolkien brought a lot of his mythology from his understanding, from his worldview, that involved Scripture, specifically who Christ was as King. What was one of the things that many of those who were afflicted with various diseases, what was the one title that they gave to Jesus as they pleaded for healing? They said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, King, heal me." See, it is in Christ only that we see the one who demonstrates the rightness of his being king by also healing his people. So this morning we're going to look at how the leper's desire is rewarded with the cleansing touch of the king. Verse 1 begins, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." And then goes on to describe this healing that soon follows. By using this transition, Matthew links together the authoritative teaching that marveled the people and this authoritative miracle that was soon to follow. Now imagine with me this scenario. As the crowds are following, being marveled with Jesus, as they're following him down the mountainside, all of a sudden in the very midst of them appears this leper. This is portrayed in the original language when it talks about something that is not necessarily given in the NIV, but in the old King James, it talks about, "Behold, there appeared in their midst." This surprise, everything was going very, very well. A great time of teaching had followed. The master, the rabbi is going down the mountainside. All of a sudden, shockingly to their horror, appears this social reject. This leper. He probably found it actually fairly easy to approach Jesus because the crowds would have parted in horror like the waters parted in the Red Sea. They would have parted in horror as this despised being came into their midst. This one who was under the very curse of God, who had God's hand right on him. No one wanted to touch him and become either ceremonially unclean themselves or even worse, catch his disease. And you know, one thing that is very striking about the leper, contrary to the crowds that followed Jesus, is what we find in verse 2, that the leper came and knelt before Jesus. A posture of humility, of respect. He called Jesus Lord. A word that was used by the Greeks and by the Romans to denote a representative of deity or a god himself. One that was used by the Jews solely to describe the Lord of heaven and earth, God himself. And the leper kneels down and says, "Lord." He may not have known the full truth of who Jesus was, but as Jesus had already shown himself, as we read in Matthew 4, having healed crowds, that he was one who was possessed with divine power, that he was the one who could heal. He knew that divine restoration must come from this great teacher, this great miracle worker, this king. You know, at a cursory reading of this miracle, we might have a rather shallow understanding of the request of the leper. When he said, "If you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean," this was a loaded question. The leper's desire, this request, encompassed three areas. The first area is one that I've talked about, that of complete physical restoration. Leprosy was used to describe, in Jesus' day as well as previous to that, a variety of skin diseases. This is what one of the commentators had to say about this disease. Says, "This disease, which we call today leprosy, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly." The Greek word lepos or lepis meaning scale. "As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch, with deep furrows between the swellings. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes the same way. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel the leprosy. One can even smell it, as you can imagine. One who has such ulcers and sores and is in such a condition smells. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx and the throat, the sound, the voice of a leper has a very grating quality, raspy quality to it. And you know, the life, as you listen to that description, the life of a leper was one of continual suffering physically. And so this request of the leper to be clean was not merely a request that he would have some sort of temporary reduction in his suffering, but it was a request to have this affliction totally removed from his life. But you know, this desire for being clean was not just one of physical, but it was also involved a restoration of his societal connections. As I mentioned, the life of the leper was one of complete and total loneliness. The leper was rejected by all his childhood friends, former business associates, family. Imagine with me, a leper was one who could never be hugged by those that he loves and could never hug those that he loves. He wouldn't be able to move throughout a crowd without that crowd parting before him in horror that he was even near them. Social rejection was an experience that was part of the life of the leper. And the only hope for changing his social status was that this plague, this judgment, would be removed from him. His desire would have been to be part of society and what was going on instead of society passing him by. But yet there's a third aspect to his desire for healing. Not only that his body would be restored, that his societal relationships would be renewed, but also third, that he would have a complete spiritual reconciliation. Regardless of what exactly the leper might have understood about Jesus, he knew that in order for him to ever be able to approach God and worship at the temple, to ever be able to offer a sacrifice in obedience to the law of Moses, he must come to Christ in order to be healed, in order to be restored to God himself. The barrier that was between him and God could only be removed by this great teacher, by this great king. Being cleansed of the leprosy that afflicted him meant that the restoration between him, or the separation between him and God, would be gone. Instead, his relationship with God would be restored and he would be made whole. He could once again go to worship the Lord. He could go with the people of Jerusalem as they would go up on the Sabbath day to worship the Lord in the temple, and as they would sing the Psalms of Ascent going up the streets of Jerusalem, he would be able to join in with them once again. The desire of the leper to be cleansed meant far more for him than what we might think. It meant that everything that was broken in his life would be remade. His broken body would be restored, his societal relationships would be renewed, his brokenness with God would result in reconciliation. What then is the response of our king to this poor leper? Well, you know, one of the things that irked and upset the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes about Jesus was his willingness to associate with the outcasts. One of their harshest criticisms: he's the friend of publicans and sinners. There's one trait that separates our divine king from all other earthly kings. It is the compassion that he has. He looks at the crowds that were scattered on the hillside as he was teaching, and he had compassion on them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. See, there are two types of kings in the world. There's proud kings that don't associate with the lower parts of society that are above that. And then there's the humble kings that are concerned with all of their people. He's concerned with those who suffer. Our King Jesus Christ is the preeminent example of this humble king, of God himself, who is willing to come down from the glory of heaven to meet our needs, to restore us, broken sinners. Our Lord's response to the leper's statement that if he wills, he can make him clean, was actually a very compassionate act. It was to stretch forth his hand. This aspect of our king's decision showed his compassion. The touch was virtually sacramental, a sign of a coming deed. The man knelt. He kept his distance. But Jesus closed the distance to touch him. Imagine the crowd. I'm sure they were horrified. Would this great teacher, who they were just marveled at a few minutes ago, defile himself with this horrid picture of God's judgment? But what a moment for the leper as he knelt before Christ and Christ stepped forward to touch him. No normal person had touched him for a long time. But Jesus did, and as he did so, he said, "I am willing, be clean." Their flesh touched, but you know, the uncleanness of the leper didn't come to Christ. The holiness, the cleansing power of Christ came to that leper in that very moment when he spoke the words, "I am willing, be clean." He caught the restoration, the renewal, the reconciliation that Jesus had to offer. See, our Lord, our King, loved the outcast. He loved the powerless, and he loved the nobodies of his society. This miracle reveals the power and the holiness of our King Jesus Christ. But even more so, it reveals his compassion to those who are rejected. By this miracle, he saves the leper, not just one aspect, but he makes the leper whole in every complete way. He restored every phase of this man's brokenness. See, our Lord shows his love for those who need to be cleansed. Jesus goes on to say, "Show yourself to the priest for two reasons. First of all, the report to the priest testifies that God is at work, that God has removed judgment, that the curse has been rolled back because the king has come. But second of all, it lets this man be able to fully return to his family, to his friends, clean. God is interested in restoring us, not only to himself, but also to those of our families and friends. See, God was not far off. God was very near. There are two points of application that I'd like us to see this morning. The first is at the individual level. What type of divine king is it with whom you deal? What type of divine king is it that you are worshiping this morning? Is it the indifferent and the removed God of the deist, who believes that God created all things, wound it up like a clock, and then just lets it go forward, just sits back and watches and observes? No, that's not the type of king with whom we are dealing. Is it the type of God of the open theist who believes that God is just kind of really learning with us, just kind of going along with us on our journey? A God who's really not omniscient or all-powerful, but rather a God who's just kind of going along the journey with us. Well, no. It is the king who says to you this morning, who said to his people 2,000 years ago, Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the king who is very concerned about the poor, the downtrodden, the outcast, you know, if there's times that you feel alone, cast your care upon him, for he does care for you. He was willing to touch and cleanse this leper. If you look in the next parable of the centurion's servant, the power of Christ to heal was just the power of the word. But the touch of Christ was the touch of compassion. See, he is ever ready to cleanse, to heal, to reach out that you might be comforted in your distress. You know, loneliness is a path that many of us have been on at one time in our life. It's a path that we're on now, or it's a path that we may be in the future. See, the world's solution to loneliness is what? Busy, busy, busy. Keep yourself occupied. Keep doing things so that loneliness never has a chance to enter in because you're so busy, so occupied with things. Our society is actually one where we are becoming more estranged from each other the more our technology flourishes. We can have 300 friends on Facebook. You really feel incredibly lonely. One of the things that we need to understand is that we are surrounded by people who are lonely and who are in despair. You see, the cure for loneliness is not distraction. The cure for loneliness is the touch of the hand of our King. The King who sends forth His Spirit into our hearts that restores us, that comforts us, that gives us a peace that passes all understanding. See, it is His presence that dispels the darkness and despair that even believers can feel. He is the one that brings healing and restoration both with God and with each other. And not only does this miracle show that we have, as the psalmist says, a rock of refuge in times of despair, in times of loneliness, it also shows to us this morning what the work of the church is to be. The decision of our King to show compassion and love both in the physical as well as the spiritual realms of this leper's existence provides a pattern for kingdom labor for us as the Church of God. See, a social gospel and those who hold to it are wrong in saying that the goal of the kingdom is societal restoration and societal work and progress and so forth. And many evangelicals are wrong also in their focus in saying that the goal of the kingdom is merely spiritual. No, the work of our King shows what the focus of the kingdom is. It's a pattern that should be closely followed by Good Shepherd. It's a concern first and foremost with the spiritual reconciliation of sinners, but also it is a concern that does not neglect the body because Christ has redeemed both body and soul. Therefore, we strive to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to offer shelter to the homeless. And at the same time, we share the truth that the loneliness that people feel, that the loneliness that people are surrounded with, can only be dispelled when they come to the King, Jesus Christ. It is by coming to Christ that man is restored physically with eternal life in the resurrection, the ultimate healing. Even Christ, when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus still died. But Christ has promised a day when all death will be wiped away. It is only in Christ that we are truly renewed socially with the communion of saints, to be part of a society that Christ has created that will go forward into eternity. And it's also in Christ that we can be reconciled to God by faith in Him and what He has done for us on the cross. See, this is the message of the church. This is the gospel. Christ has came to make us whole where we were once broken. May God's grace be with us that we may seek Christ alone when we are lonely. And as a church, follow the pattern of our King, Jesus Christ. Pattern of ministry to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks this morning that You have given to us Jesus Christ, our King. A King, as our catechism says, that defends us day by day, who is concerned with us, that does not sit back upon the divine throne, unconcerned with what goes on with His people, but is intimately concerned with our suffering, with our loneliness. A King who took compassion, pity upon a leper, a reject, and reached out and touched him and healed him. Enlighten our minds, open our hearts, O Lord, that we may understand that this is the King with whom we deal. This is the King who has redeemed us from our sin and misery. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 274, Thine Be the Glory. Number 274, let us stand as we sing together.